Now let me share this with you. When I left Furman University, called our church out the edge of the city, he said, "We need a revival." I said, "I'm sure of that. But how could you handle a revival if you had one?" I said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to preach on the Holy Ghost till he comes, and then we'll have a revival. We're going to do it on Wednesday night, so that you folks that don't want to come can stay at home. And I don't want nobody to come if you can stay at home. If you're going to stay at home, I want you to do it. But if you can't stay at home, you just got to come. You just have to come if you have to crawl. I want you to come. The rest of the folks want you to stay at home." And we preached on Wednesday night 6 months on the Holy Ghost. And he came. And when he came, he took over. And a mighty movement of God took place and lasted 8 solid years. Never was anything like it. Then, of course, when the heaven moved, all hell moved. And that equipped us for the moving. Now, I am convinced that the only way any church or any group can have what I'm talking about is get God's man. He doesn't have to be a big shot. He'd be a little shot if you've got God. And start preaching and praying until God moves. That's the only remedy for this church. The only remedy for any church. Well, I said a few days ago, "Do you believe in a weekend revival?" I said, "Yes, they're weak and they am." Now, brethren, it's all right to preach a few days, but there's no such a thing as that. We've got to come to grips with God. And there can be no filling of the Spirit without you absolutely selling out to Jesus Christ, lock, stock, barrel, and everything. And there can be no revival without the filling of the Spirit. And so I want you to be in prayer about this matter. Our next meeting is in Chattanooga. We'll start there Sunday morning. But I don't have to do anything but obey God. And we should be praying about it and wait on the Lord. And if he wants something beyond tonight, he is well able to do it. We'd rest tomorrow night. Will I kill the meat? No, no. You don't kill what God's in. You can't even wound it. I believe that God is God. And your battle is let God be God. That's the biggest battle you've got, is let God be God. Now, he is God. But now you talk about a battle, let God be God. And that's the only way it can take place. So, we'll pray and we'll look up and we'll wait on the Lord. I was talking with one of your pastors here in Atlanta, your friend and my friend, talking to me about a meeting. I said, "My brother, the only way to do this thing is to have a starting date and no stopping. Let's start, set aside everything, oh Lord God. If we're where I think we are, then you take over. We've made a mess out of this thing. Nobody but God can get us out." All right. On several occasions, Paul would say, "I want you to bear with me in my folly." Monday night, I brought a message on binding the strong man. In that message, we exposed all of this intellectual ministry and the ministry of the false prophets. They cast out devils without binding the strong man, and those devils come and get back in. That's what's been happening for 50 years. And so we're at the end. Only thing that thing will do is get people demon-possessed. And you've got more church members demon-possessed than you have ever dreamed of. Tuesday night, we brought a message on the filling of the Spirit, God's equipment for demon warfare. you better not move toward this matter of demon warfare without the filling of the Spirit and wholly yielded to God. Because if you do, those demons will get you. They're brilliant. They're powerful. They have supernatural strength. Wednesday night we brought a message on the grace of God. We saw what grace was, why we need it. Last night we brought a message on Saul and the witch of Endor. And we saw that Saul's outstanding sin, he committed 5 sins, only dealt with 3 of them. Had to eliminate 2 of them because of time and the weakness of my body. He committed 5 sins, and 5 is the number of grace. And one of the outstanding sins he committed was that he ignored the whole principle of grace. Grace means God does everything, you just receive it. Grace means God's everything and you nothing. Grace means where sin abounded, grace that much more abound. So we have ignored the principles of grace and got our gimmicks, our gadgets, and everything under God's high heaven to solve our problems, and to try to get somebody to come here and preach instead of preaching the grace of God. And we've had it. Now tonight I bring the final message on physicians of no value. Old quack doctors. Tonight the message will expose every false prophet, every false system, every false supposed to be soul winners, going to expose them, lay them bare before God, and that's the only way we'll ever get anywhere, is to expose this spurious, frivolous, fruitless ministry today. About 40 years ago, we decided that poor old God had gone off on a vacation. We're going fishing, it's off freezing the stars somewhere, and it kind of forgot us. Churches after the First World War, they all went in debt. I had to have somebody help pay our debt. And so God wasn't saving people fast enough, so we got out here to hoodwink these fellows and bring them in. And you didn't do that to get the body saved. You didn't want them saved. Want to join the church to help pay that debt. And I was at Mars Hill College. They enlisted me to be one of the speakers in raising money for the $75 million campaign. I said, I'll help you to raise the money, providing you spend it right. What are you going to do with it? We're going to China, Japan, and educate the Chinaman. I said, no, sir, that's contrary to scriptures. The only person you to educate that man to get right with God. Paul said, if a man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Now you're violating scriptures. That's what the Bible said. You have no business educating the devil. We go over there and get them converted. Let them build their own schools. Oh no, that's not the right approach. I said, well, I won't help you raise it, and I'll preach against you. And I did. They raised money. What little of us left as this man here in Atlanta got through with it. They went to China, and built Shanghai University. It cost $2 million, and who's got it now? The communists. Communists has got it. They paid no attention to Nixon over there, about that, and because he'd be afraid to mention. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen. When you violate the principle of grace and this book, you're in trouble. That's Satan. And the only way out is to fight your way out. And so I'm ready to fight. I'm used to it. I've done nothing but fight for 45 long years. And I'm ready to continue fighting. All right, so much for that folly. I want you to turn to the book of Job, chapter 13. Job, chapter 13. And I want you to put a ring around verse 4. And I want you to study it the rest of your life. Job chapter 13, verse 4. And before I read, may I thank you for your love offering. Kind of you. Thank you for this church and your dear pastor and all of the members of the church and all the visitors. We're grateful for you and glad you come to see us and come back to see us, and we'll be good to you. Job chapter 13, verse 4. But ye are forgers of lies. Forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. _ physicians of no value. Anything in the world that I have no use for is an old quack doctor. If I got sick, that's all I'd know, that I'm sick, that's all I'd know. If I secured the services of a physician, I'd hate to turn my body into the hands of an old quack doctor. The next person that's contemptible to me is a quack lawyer. If I bought a piece of property, I've got a title for it, but it may not be any good. And if I put my life's earnings and holdings into a piece of property, I'd like to know that I had a fair title for it. Get an old shyster lawyer, an old crooked lawyer, that would either deliberately steal my estate or let somebody else steal it, and I paid him for it while he did it. Anybody in the world that I have no use for is an old quack preacher. Anybody in this world ought to be a man that knows his business. It ought to be God's man. You can lose your body and get it back in the resurrection. But if you lose your soul, buddy, you won't get that back in the resurrection. That's gone forever. If I lost my home, I could work out some more money, buy another home. But I just got one soul. Oh, listen, I just got one soul. And I don't want to lose it. And I don't want to be shot a curve by some physician of no value. These low-down, dirty, stinking, tell them I said so. They get acquainted with me in time they want to. Supposed to be soul winners. They're hoodlums. Everything they're doing is contrary to the Word of God. Now, I believe in soul saving. I don't believe in soul winning because that's humanistic something. You're appealing to a man's intellect when you do that. You're trying to get some poor devil to make a decision that has to do with the mind. Nowhere in the Bible did God ever tell you to make a decision. Nowhere in the Bible has God ever promised to save anybody. Salvation is not a promise, it's a gift. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Ladies and gentlemen, we're coming tonight to look at physicians of no value. At this day and hour, we've made a zoo out of a sheepfold. We're trying to have a revival with a bunch of monkeys, rhinoceros, lions, tigers, elephants. Everything's in there. You get up to go to preach. I don't believe that, and I don't believe that. How do you know you don't? You don't know what I'm saying. How do you know whether you believe it or not? Unless you're in where the shades of love lie deep, you won't know what I'm saying. And if you're born again, The Holy Ghost can tell you what I'm saying. See, God never reveals truth to nobody but babes. There is no, just babes. That's the only kind of people getting the truth. Matthew 11:25 said that Jesus stood and lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto the babes. That's the only kind of person that ever gets any truth. And it has to be revelated to them at that time. He hides the gospel from one group and reveals it to another. Now, whether you like it or not, that's what's sad. And the thing that's scaring me to death at this hour is God hiding truth from America. Oh, my God, I've got the weak tremors. We've had the gospel almost 300 years, and we've spit in God's face. And we let these physicians of no value sell us down the river. Here we are. These long-dearded, peckerwooded, supposed to be denominational leaders, have sold us down the river. They've sold our churches, our denomination, everything down the river. And while we poor old ignorant church members feed that bunch of buzzards to rob our people of their faith, they keep moving on. They're physicians of no value. I don't think you ought to say that, maybe not. But I've said it, and I'm too close to heaven for you to scare me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me tonight and hear me and hear me well. The only way that we're going to get the job done today is for God's prophets to come on the scene and cry aloud and spare not. It cannot be happen any other way. And I've told God if he'll use me, that I was a candidate. He may use me. I hope he does. If he doesn't, I said, God, take me on. I'm not fit for nothing here. Now, if God can't use you, why not take you under heaven? Why leave you here? If you're not going to be developed and not be used of God, then why not the Lord just take you on? Physicians of no value. Now, in order for you to see this text, I must deal with the context. I want to take a bird's eye view of the book of Job and see just who this is talking about. I want to point out three things before I say what I'm going to say. First, I want to point out to you that there's three things about Job I want you to see. Three things about Job let us look at. First is the bankruptcy of Job. God bankrupt this man in order to let him see truth. And if God has to burn up your home, put some of your loved ones in the graveyard, if he has to take your job, your health, whatever it takes, God may do it in order to bring you to see truth. We have the bankruptcy of Job. Second thing, we have the sickness of Job. There is Job, sick, smitten with sore boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He couldn't comb his head. He couldn't wash his face because of the boils in his hair, in his face. He's sick, bad sick. And the third thing we see about Job is Job's three friends. And that's what he's saying here. But ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. Are you listening to me? Here is a man that's looking these bunch of hoodlums, these goober heads in the face, and telling them what they are. You're forgers of lies. You're physicians of no value. In the book of Job, they heard that Job was sick. And they came and sat and looked at him for 7 days and nights, never opened their mouth. Man already sick, about to die, waiting through hell. And this bunch of hoodlums come and sit and look at him for 7 days and nights. If that had been me, I'd have got a chair and I hung over their heads. You bunch of devils, get out of here. Come and sit and look at me already sick for 7 days and 7 nights. But when they did talk, they began to analyze poor old Job's situation. Here's a man that was a multi-millionaire. Went bankrupt overnight. Here's a man that's sick from the top of his head to the mud of his feet. He's sick. God will let the devil touch him to make him sick. His poor wife, she turned into an infidel. Said, curse God and die. Go ahead and commit suicide and get out of it. That's not the only preacher that had trouble with his wife, but old Job had trouble with his wife. Go ahead and commit suicide and get out of it. Chances are she wanted to marry her, a little upstart fella, and get rid of this old man, get him out of the picture. But he looked her in the face, said, you're the foolish woman that ever walked in the face of God's green earth. He said, we receive good at God's hand and we receive bad at God's hand. Now, who's going to believe that? You listen to me tonight. You don't believe that, do you? The only thing we believe is we receive good at God's hand. But he hears a man not converted. I have more sense than your ordinary Baptist today. We're going to look at it in a minute. Said we receive good at God's hand and we receive bad at God's hand. And that's so. Oh, listen to me. Listen to me. These three friends are going to interpret Job's situation. He's bad, sick. They're going to analyze it, dissect it, and put him in the test tube and see if they can find out. One of them said, I know what's wrong with Job. He's got sin in his life. Yeah. See, Bob McCoy had a wreck. That's because he had sin in his life. You keep on fooling around, God will knock a knot on your head and take eternity beat off. That might be so, it might not be so. Might be that God is bringing Bob McCurry through the deeps in order to bring him out yonder and land him. Who knows? Who knows? Next one of the three friends said, I tell you, old Job's a hypocrite. He's a hypocrite. That's what's wrong with him. He's a hypocrite. And the third friend said, no, sir. He doesn't have sin in his life. He's not a hypocrite. I'll tell you what the trouble is. He's serving God for what he can get out of it. And now God's taking away his money. He's going to turn back on God. Now here you have these three shysters. Look at them. Three soul winners. Look at them. They've analyzed this man's situation and trying to get the old man Job to make a decision. Now if you don't believe it, you read the book of Job. They're trying to get him to do something instead of trying to Almighty God. Ladies and gentlemen, there has never been an hour like this hour. There is the second thing about we want to see. And the second thing is what was wrong with Job. Now, there's something wrong. There's no question about that. But the thing is, who is going to be a true physician and analyze the case and diagnose the case and find out what's wrong so you can write a prescription? If a doctor came and examined me, I'd want him to examine me. And I don't want him to write a prescription. He finds out what's wrong with me. And if he doesn't give me some dope pills, about 90% of the pills are dope pills, that'll do you just as much good because they're working on the mind anyhow. Well, I go home and throw away my pills. That might be the best thing ever happened to you. What was wrong with Job? It's dead certain something's wrong with him. How come God to take away his wealth? He was a multimillionaire. How come God to take away his health? He was a strong man, never sick a day in his life. How come God to kill 7 of those fine young men he had buried in 1 grave? What's the matter? 7 fine young men killed like that, buried him in 1 grave. That is at one time. There's something wrong. God's closing in on this man. And God is running the show. talk about the devil done this and the devil done that. Quit spitting in God's face. The devil couldn't touch Job. They come to Job, come to God and got permission to touch him. The devil couldn't kill a Okay? The devil couldn't touch one of his seven sons without permission to do so. But when God turns this thing loose, he's after you. And what you need is not a position of no value. Some of these shysters, these hooligans coming around here, trying to diagnose your case when they don't know what they're doing. What was wrong with Job? There's three things wrong with Job. First, he was one of the elect fallen into the pitfalls of Phariseeism. Now you write that down. One of God's elect fallen into the pitfalls of Phariseeism. I have a sermon I preach on the pitfalls of Phariseeism. And certainly I couldn't enter it tonight, but enough to tell you this. Phariseeism is separation without the Holy Ghost. It's truth without God. It's a heaven without hell. It's faith without repentance. Listen to me tonight, ladies and gentlemen. Here was one of God's elect. He was caught in the pitfalls of Phariseeism. That was what was wrong with Jonah. He was a Hebrew. God said, Jonah, I want you to go to the Nineveh barefooted and preach the preaching that I bid you. Walk the street barefooted. Moses had to take off his shoes for using. Joshua had to take off his shoes for using. And you got to take your shoes off and walk up and down the street barefooted and scream the judgments of God. He said, I ain't going. Well, the reason he don't want to go, because he's caught in the pitfalls of Phariseeism. The time he spent 3 days and nights in hell, in the belly of the whale, old gastric juices all in his eyes and all in his hair and all over him. That's what it looked like old man Job. He messed up too. God said, Jonah, aren't you a poor looking thing here? Look at you in the belly of the whale. Gastric juices all in your eyes and your ears. You're in a mess. Isaiah was caught in the pitfalls of Phariseeism. Said that the year the king of Isaiah died, I saw the Lord. When he saw the Lord, then what did he see? My God, he saw himself. Isaiah chapter 6. But in Isaiah chapter 5, you have five woes. Listen to Isaiah, where he got sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. Woe is you, woe is you, woe is you. But my God, when he saw himself, he said, woe is me. Now, until we come back and see the principles of grace, we are finished. Brother, woe is me. When you see that God owes you nothing but hell, pay you off in the time, and that God's sovereign, he does as he pleases, when he pleases, and how he pleases, and whom he pleases. Brother, that'll whittle you down and put you where you ought to be. There was another thing that's wrong with Job. He had fallen into the hands of physicians of no value. Here the poor man's sick. He couldn't run. He couldn't go nowhere. He lost all of his money. He couldn't take a vacation. And what's this poor man going to do? Wife had turned an infidel. Chances are she wouldn't cook him nothing to eat because she wanted him to die and get him out of the picture. My old husband's got sick and the money's all gone. We've got no social security. What do we do? I just hope you die. If I was you, I'd just curse God and die. Ladies and gentlemen, he's not only fallen into the hands of his wife, all brainwashed by the powers of hell, but he's fallen into the hands of these quack doctors. Positions of no value. But this old man held on to his integrity because he had sense enough to know that he was bad sick. And he knew that there's no sin in his life. He knew he's not a hypocrite. And he knew he wasn't serving God for what he'd get out of it. He knew that. And yet he could not meet the argument of these three friends. There were three Baptist preachers. Three hoodlums, three soul winners. All three of them had a demon dwelling in them. and they began to shoot this old man. And you read the whole book of Job, it's all a battleground, intellectual battleground, between the powers of a hell and the powers of heaven. Here is a sick man got to fight his way through a hell and high water moving through on this thing. Say, well, that's enough to be on with this old man. All right. Now, not only that, here's the third thing wrong with the old man Job. Not only fallen in the hands of physicians of no value, quack doctors, but he'd fallen in the hands of ignorant soul winners. They're trying to get this old man to make a decision. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't believe it, you read the book of Job, and if it don't scare the very devil out of you, I'll pay for lying. We have never seen the purpose of the book of Job. The book of Job is not the sanctification of a saint, but the conversion of a sinner. Well, I didn't know that. Well, I'm going to show you tonight in a minute, if you'll stay with me and don't pull the shade down. Here are these ignorant soul winners. And you know, the Jews had always done that. Matthew chapter 23, and in verse 15, will you listen to it? Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, what? Hypocrites, that's what accused old man Job of. Woe unto you. That word woe means judgment without remedy. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, to win one soul. And when he is made, you made him. God never had a thing in the world to do with it. You made him. You get these poor devils to make a decision, then they'll argue their way to hell over some doctrine. Listen. You can't get them converted hardly, because they absolutely been brainwashed. For you compass sea and land. That's great big territory, isn't it? Sea and land. How much is that anyhow? Well, there's seven seas in the world and a lot of land. You compass sea and land to make one proselyte. You talk about energy. You talk about zeal. Oh, my God. To make one proselyte, and when he is made, you made him what? You made him the twofold more child of hell than yourself. You're going to hell and taking all your converts to hell with you. You're listening to that. Matthew chapter 22, our Lord deals with that same truth again. Are you listening? He gives us the picture of end time evangelism. He said, go and bid them to come to the wedding. You go bid them. Or what did they do? Instead of bidding them, that's an invitation. That's all any man's got. I preach the word of God, and the word of God is my invitation. That's all. I cannot go beyond what's written, and I dare not stop short of what's written. I must not diminish a word. He said, you go bid. You go bid. What did they do? They went and gathered. All right, they gathered both good and bad. See, that's what you do in this gathering stuff. They went and gathered both good and bad. King came in, saw a man without a wedding garment on. That's one of these fellows you've got to make a decision. That is it. Said, how did you get in here? Well, he said, them hoodlums got me to make a decision. The man here, I'm just as naked as a wasp. Just as naked as a velvet, eh? That is sitting there, a man without a wedding garment on. And you know what the Lord did? I preached this out in Nevada, Missouri, and that preacher left that service that night. He was a graduate of Louisville Seminary. He left that service that night and locked himself in the room and prayed all night long. My God, he came out next morning, the converted man. Come and told his wife, it'll be different from here on out. Said, I was thinking of running that man Carwell out and was afraid to do it. But he said he nailed me last night. Here's what I nailed him with. Now I'll nail every preacher with him. You read Matthew 22 and verse 13. He said to those soul winners, bind him hand and foot and put him in hell. You put him in hell. You talk about hell and the judgment. When these goober-headed preachers have to put their converts in hell, brother, oh, my God, if that don't shake you. And I told that preacher, I said, all of these fellows that you've hoodwinked, got to make a decision, get me in here to build your little kingdom. You've got them in here to help pay your debt. I said, God's going to make you put them in hell. May put you in hell with them, I don't know. No wonder that shook the devil out of that preacher, shake the devil out of any man. It's right there in the book. Now, you put him in hell. Said servants, the word is plural, means preacher. You put him in hell. Bind him hand and foot and put him in hell in the outer darkness. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Chapter 23, he goes a little further into that very truth. Question number 3. What did Job need? He needed something. There's no question about that. But what did he need? Well, he needed 4 things. First, he needed a revelation. He needed a revelation. When you come to chapter 39, looks like that the old man Job's going to go to hell in spite of all that God can do. Chapter 39, it said, God answered Job out of a whirlwind. The 3 friends was unable to beat this old man down. He could argue the horns off of a billy goat. God asked Job 101 questions. You ought to read those questions. 101 questions. And Job couldn't answer one of them. He found out he was not near as smart as he thought he was. Question number 1. Job, where was I? Where was you when I laid the foundations of the earth? My God, where was you? And I made the sun, moon, and stars. Where's you, son? You ought to read the other 100 questions battling down. Job needed a revelation. When you come to chapter 42, Job said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Them goober-headed soul winners told me something, but they didn't give me a revelation. I can't do that. You hear me tonight? You can't be saved without a revelation. How are you going to trust an unrevealed Christ? Only the Holy Ghost can reveal Christ to you. Job needed a revelation. Said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the air, but now mine eye seeth thee. My God, I've seen the King of glory. I've seen the Lord. And when he saw the Lord, he saw himself. No longer saw himself. Job was tainted with Phariseeism. Chapter 29. 59 times he used the word I. I was eyes to the blind. I was this. I was that. I was that. You know the trouble of the old man Job, the old God eyes sitting on the throne of his heart. They're like this outfit today. I've done this and I've done that. Shut up! You want to hear you flapping out all. Talk about I've got a great Sunday school. I've got a great church. And I got this and I got that. My God, till we get you whittled down, let you see the Lord, you quit talking about I. Read chapter 29, let the old man talk. I 59 times, oh God, I, sitting on a throne as hard as big as a bulldog. That's where we are. Job needed a revelation. My God, when he had a revelation, he saw the Lord. And then he saw himself. Then what did he do? Oh, my God, he repented and sackcloth and ashes and is getting right with God now. If you don't mind, turn over to chapter 42 and read verse 5 and 6. He saw himself a hell-bound sinner corrupted with the awfulness of Phariseeism. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and in ashes. This old man got converted now. Did God ever tell somebody, get sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost to repent? Oh, no, that's language to a sinner. Old man Job needed a revelation. He needed to repent in sackcloth and in ashes. And no man's going to repent till he sees the Lord. And nobody has the ability to let you see the Lord but the Holy Ghost. Old man Job needed to be born again. He needed to be delivered from the pitfalls of Phariseeism. Oh, my dear Christians, listen to me tonight. This man is caught in the pitfalls of Phariseeism, and these hoodlums couldn't get him out. Nobody but God himself could get him out. But you are forgers of lies. Isn't that all to talk to soul winners like that? But you're forgers of lies. Making lies. Work up lies. Hatched out of hell and put in your mouth and told. Sinner, you need to make a decision. No, sinner, you need... Oh, shoot. Listen, ladies and gentlemen. We need to preach so that that old sinner can see the Lord. And if he ever sees the Lord, he'll see himself. And he'll run over everybody in church trying to find the Lord. All right. Let me point out a few more truths. First thing I want to point out is that we have a sick world. Can anybody deny that? We have a sick world. And this world is sick with a sevenfold sickness. All I can do is just mention each one of them and move on. First, we are sick in mind. Oh my God, how sick we are in mind. The TWA Airlines, the FBI men, are saying now that these men that planted those bombs are sick mentally. And I said, you sure telling the truth. Not only are they sick mentally, but this whole earth planet is sick mentally. And no physician can handle your mind. Nobody but God can do that. Second, they're sick in will. Talk about the sinner having a free will. That's a lie from hell. Salvation is not whosoever will. It couldn't be. And it's not, because that old sinner doesn't have a free will. His will's in bondage to what he is and to who he is. If salvation is whosoever will, the devil will become a child of God, then God couldn't send him to hell. You know that, so, and the devil got more sense than that. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen. Before that man can be converted, his will's got to be unshackled. And nobody but God, the Holy Ghost, can unshackle that man's will. When God unshackles his will, he gives him ability to equal his responsibility. John chapter 5, verse 40, Jesus said, you will not come unto me. And you know the reason they will not come, they could not come, and they wouldn't come if they could have come. That's the whole argument in the book of John. Third, the sickened soul. Bible said the soul of sin that it shall die. Oh, listen, we're sick in mind. This world is one side of the insane asylum. One reason that I doubt seriously the matter of God removing the church from the earth and death, that we'd go crazy sure enough. Talk about evangelizing. You couldn't evangelize a bunch of crazy men. If God lifted this church from the earth, we'd go insane. We're almost there now. I'm persuaded that God will leave us here as true physicians to try to minister to a sick world that needs God. In the fourth place, we're sick in heart. Sick in heart. You've got a sick soul and a sick mind and a sick will, and you've got a sick heart. All this heart sickness So sick are we that our heart is a cesspool of iniquity. And every old bat and owl and tub problem lives it, and everything else is living on the inside of your heart. God made your heart for Him, not the devil. Not only that, but we're sick in conscience. Conscience is not a safe guide because it's sick. Not only that, but we're sick in affections. We're loving what we ought to hate and hating what we ought to love. Here we are when Jesus Christ came. God said He'd send Jesus and waited 4,000 years to send Him. And when the Son of God arrived on the scene, what did we do? Jesus said they hated Me without a cause. What's the matter with a child that hates his mammy? Must be mentally sick, and it is. They killed Jesus because they didn't know who He was. And they would have killed Him if they'd have known who He was, because they're mentally sick. Sick in affections. Oh, listen, ladies and gentlemen. Right now, we're loving what we ought to hate, and hating what we ought to love. Why did they hate Jesus? He never denied a good request. He healed everybody who wanted to be healed. Saved everybody who wanted to be saved. He fed the multitudes, opened the eyes of the blind, cleansed the lepers, and raised the dead, healed the sick. Oh, why should they hate the Redeemer? Sick. 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 Not only that, but we're sick in body. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a sick world. Oh, how sick we are at this hour. That wouldn't be so bad. I didn't come to the second thing. Second thing is that we're plagued with quack doctors. Look at them. They fell in on the old man Job. And if he hadn't been an intellectual giant, they'd have run that old man crazy. Plus his wife. He'd lost his wealth and his health and his wife and everybody. Hell breaking loose from every angle. This old man's trying to hold on for dear life. Later in chapter 13, he said, God, though you slay me, yet will I save you. That's the zeal of an unconverted man. I can't find anybody that's converted that's got that much zeal. Preacher, well, my God, we're just about gone. Not only sick, but we're being merchandised with positions of no value. Would you mind if I trotted out some of these doctors and look at them? You wouldn't mind that, would you? First is old Dr. Decision. There he comes. He diagnosed case, now sinner, you know you're sinning, you're in bad shape. And I got a little tract here. Now, where'd you get that? What's wrong with the Bible? I got a little tract here. This tract says you're a sinner, you ought to be saved, and Christ is the Savior. You believe that? Yes, sir. Well, make a decision. You got it. Oh, listen. He's a physician of no value. Old Dr. Decision. I know you're bad sick, but all you got to do is to make a decision. I challenge any man in the state of Georgia to show me in the Bible where God ever asked a sinner to make a decision. I challenge you tonight in the name of God in high heaven. Show me in the Bible where God ever made a proposition to a sinner. Where He ever persuaded a sinner. He commanded him. What did tell the sinner to do? What old man Job did. Repent and believe the gospel. And you can't repent till God grants it. You can't believe till God creates faith in your heart. So that'll kill you, hoodlum, don't it? Second was old Dr. Persuasion. Comes on the scene, looks his patient over. Son, you're bad, sick, but I tell you what we're going to do. I know you're dead, but we're going to persuade you to get up and walk off. Old man Job knew he was in bad shape. He said, you bunch of hoodlums, your physician's of no value. Thank God for this old man, he held on. Next is old Dr. Proposition. I'll tell you, What we need to do is to go out here and find these old sinners. They're in bad shape. I know they're sick, just like Caldwell said they are. But we're going out here and make them a proposition. Suppose you've made a colored man a proposition. Could he act on it and change his skin? Jeremiah said, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or can the leper change his spots? How can ye, being evil, do it? Jeremiah 13:23. Are you listening? How's an old goat going to decide I'll become a sheep? Reckon he'd get that done? Phew. How can an old dog decide he'd become a hog? Reckon he'd get that done by decision or by his free will? Now, if you believe that, we ought to take you out here tonight and send you to the insane asylum. Well, then why are you going to bolster up these hoodlums? Well, you're against soul winning. I'm against what you call soul winning. I'm for soul saving. And I'm pleading and giving my life to preach, to set God's children free from these positions of no value. And get back to God. And give all the glory to God. And get all of the grace. God will get all the glory in your salvation and send you to hell. And you know how God trades? He takes all the glory, gives you all of the grace. And you're a fool if you don't trade with God on that basis. And that's the only way God saves any man. Next is old Dr. Love. Him come out. Yes, sir, now, sinner, you're in bad shape, but you know God is love. And a God of love won't send nobody to hell. You ever heard that too? Old Dr. Love. The love of God won't send you to hell, but the holiness of God will. The love of God wouldn't have burned up Sodom and Gomorrah, but the holiness of God did. Far come and stream down all the heaven. Next is old Dr. No Hell. You ever heard of them? I know you're bad sick, but there ain't no hell. No use to worry about nothing. Let's take it as it comes. Next is old Dr. Do Better. Okay. I tell you right now, I know you're sick. What old Caldwell said is so part of it, but the way you get saved is not so what he says. Now, old doctor, do better. I know you're in bad shape, but you do better. How can a dead man do any better? How can a leper change his spots by doing better? Our colored friend. Suppose he decided to do better, it wouldn't change his skin, and it won't change his heart, and it won't change yours. Oh, my soul, listen, sin is a disease, and the only cure for sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. Next is old Dr. Goodworks. Now, I tell you what you need to do, is do some work. Now, I tell you right now, this thing of salvation by grace, it's grace plus works. Then if you say, well, what you do, when will you know when you got enough done? And that would contradict every principle of grace from Genesis to Revelation. Next is old doctor, good enough. You're good enough for heaven. Now no use you to worry. Don't worry about your situation. You're good enough. Next is old doctor, time enough. I know that time is running out, you're in bad shape, but you've got plenty of time. Who told you that lie? How much time does any man have? That's in the hands of a sovereign God. How much time you got? I don't know. When will God save you? I don't know. Do you? How much time you got? This time tomorrow night, Brother McCurry might be in the bombing room. So might old Caldwell be. Time enough, time enough. How much time is there? I don't know. But I know that time is in the hands of a sovereign God. I know that. Next is old Dr. Program. I'll tell you, I know you're in bad shape. You need to join our church and line up with our program. We've got a program that just won't quit. Get lined up. Be baptized and join the church and go to doing good works.
Bring all your tithe in here and we'll feed it back to you in hot dogs. In Greenville, that's what they preach. Bring all of the tithe into the storehouse and we'll feed it back to you in hot dogs. Pretty good program, isn't it? And they like it. Who would? Talking to one Baptist deacon, I said, Galwell, this is down your line. I said, don't tell me a lie, because I'll be telling it. If you do, God sent you to hell for lying. He said, I'm not telling you a lie. He called the church in the pastor's name, told me. He set their bill in the grocery store where I work is $200 a month. Feed the young people on Sunday night. Poor daddies and mothers think that everything's all right. They go home and go to bed, and that uber-headed pastor will take your young people out there and lead them into sex perversion. You've got to listen to this old man tonight. And you pay for it, $200 a month, to feed the young people after the sermon. No wonder they preach a short sermon. Preach a little short sermon, send old daddy and mammy home, and we're going to stay here and be religious. You'll be surprised to know what's taking place with your boys in sex perversion. You'll be surprised to know what's taking place in this thing. It's in a certain city preaching. A couple of fellows came up to me after I got through preaching. Mr. Cowell, can we talk to you? I said, yeah, if you'll talk right. Said, somebody been talking to you? I said, yes. Would you mind telling us who? I said, no, sir. Who? I said, the Holy Ghost. And I thought they all dead. Said, you have tracked out our church and our pastor everything step by step. Then they told me what happened. Said, we caught our pastor having relations with 15 little boys. We caught him. We noticed he's having paying a lot of attention to the young people, and you better watch these group of heads paying a lot of attention to the young people. I'm not against the young people, but you better get your eyes open. Who said so? This old man talking. Said, we notice he's having undue attention to the young people, especially the boys, taking them off on hunting trips and fishing trips, outings, and so on and so forth. We laid a trap and we caught him with our own eyes, and we brought him on the mat. Said, you can't preach this coming Sunday. You're down. And you know what the denominational Cooper head, denominational associational worker did? He come and persuade them to keep him 30 days so they could find him another church. Oh, my God, listen to that thing. Let him stay there and run the rest of the boys for 30 days. Then find him a church and put that devil down another church. What do they care? They don't give a hoot. Physicians of no value. Oh, my God, if we don't have a revival, wake us up in this hour. We have had it. Next is old Dr. Freewill. I know you're bad sick, but you know you can get saved any time you want to. All you have to do is to make a decision. Every sinner has a free will. Salvation is whosoever will. Did you ever look at this matter of the free will of man? Are you listening? You listen to me tonight. Hear me now. Luke chapter 14. Read the whole chapter and what do you find? It said God made a great supper and invited everybody. He did? And what happened? They all began to make excuses. They've got a free will to do wrong, but not to do right. And they all made an excuse, every one of them. And if God don't have some other kind of a program other than a free will, they'll all go to hell. Read Luke 14. He invited all. Said, the supper is ready. All things are ready, come. The first man said, what? They all began to make excuses. And the first man had something to see. I bought a piece of ground, I must need go see it. I pray thee have me excused. That's what free will does. Second man had something to do. I bought a yoke of oxen, I'm going to go and see if they'll work. Whoever heard tell of a man buying a tract of land without seeing it before they bought it? Nobody but a fool would do that. We ever heard tell a man buying a yoke of steers not knowing what they're working on? Not only that, going to plow at night. The other man going to look at his land at night. See how foolish you are. First man had something to see. Second man had something to do. And the third man had something to enjoy. I have married a wife, therefore I'm not coming. He's the only man that had any respectability. He didn't pray about it, said, I ain't coming. Are you listening? Read it. What did God do with those fellows? He accepted the excuse and sent them to hell. That's the none of it. Glory be to God and the Lamb forever. He accepted the excuse that the non-elect have a free will, but God's people don't. They have a free will to make excuses, and they do, and God accepts them and sends them to hell. Said, another one of these men that make the excuses of the love of tasting my supper. And then what it did, he sent out the servant, not servants, the servant, there is the Holy Ghost. Go out my highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Glory to God. Compel them to come in. At my house. Maybe for. That compelling call is the irresistible call of the Holy Ghost. It said, compel them to come in. You can't compel a man to do nothing. I'll spit in your face. And that's what they ought to do if you're one of these hoodlums. Compel them to come in. John 5:21 said, the Son quickeneth whom he will. Do you believe that? That's what it said. James 1:18, of his own will begat us with the word of truth. Do you believe that? Yes, I do. Now take your time. There's a will involved, but it's God's will, not yours. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Romans 9:15-16. For God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth that killed you, whosoever willed, didn't it? So then, it's not of him that willeth, now of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. If any sinner ever gets saved, it'll be because of God's sovereign mercy and nothing else. I come to the third thing. We see that we have a sick world. Second, we're plagued with quack doctors, physicians of no value. And third, we have Jesus Christ, the great physician. You like that? We need some preaching today that can analyze the case and put God where he ought to be and put the old sinner where he ought to be and trot out the Redeemer, the great physician. Let him see and look over your case. As the great physician, he's competent because he's omniscient. He knows all about your case. He's competent, physician, because he is omnipotent. He can tell the devil to go to hell where it belongs and move in with omnipotent power and do the job. Not only that, but this great physician is omnipresent. Thank God the Holy Ghost is in Africa as well as is in America, and maybe greater. Are you listening? You don't limit God. You just think you do. Not only that, but this great physician is eternal in duration. Here's a doctor that'll never die. Glory to God, he died 2,000 years ago to make an atonement for the Lord's people. Raised from the dead for our justification. He's in heaven tonight for our sanctification. And he's coming again for our glorification. He's eternal in duration. Not only that, but he's unspotted in justice. Thank God. He's never done wrong in the past, present, and future, and he never will. And every every man that God says he ought to be saved, or God wouldn't save him. And every man that goes to hell ought to go there, or God wouldn't send him there. Not only that, but this great physician is immutable in character. Thank God he's never changed, and nothing about God to change, for the better or for the worst. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Let me point out the fourth thing in closing. What we have to encourage us to turn our case over to Jesus. First, he healed all who came. In the second place, he never failed on a single case. Third thing about this man, Jesus, that encourages us is not a single one had a relapse. Not a single one had a relapse. And the fourth thing was that he made no charges for his services. I like that. He had no healing line. And he made no charges. He didn't even take a collection. Oh, my Lord, if we could see salvation by grace, sovereign grace, a revival.